Welcome to the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Velas. Wherever you are on your journey to glorify God, we are so glad you're here. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll come alongside you in the seasons and challenges of life to move you to know and love God in His Word, to find your hope in the gospel, and to invest deeply in your local church as you go out on mission for the glory of God. Today, we are continuing our series, Back to the Basics, Practicing the Rhythms of God's Grace. In this series, we'll discuss the basic practices that help us relish in God's grace, like rehearsing the gospel, Bible study, scripture meditation, prayer, and more. Today, we get to hear from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Colleen McFadden, and I am so excited to share her with you guys. Colleen trains women Bible teachers with the Charles Simeon Trust. Colleen earned an MDiv from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and she serves on the board of Matthias Media, a ministry dedicated to raising up and resourcing disciple makers. I can't wait to share this conversation with you all, but before we go there, I want to say a big thank you to those of you who support Journey Women Ministries by donating to the podcast. With your help, we are coming alongside more women to move them to know and love God, and we are so grateful. If you'd like to help us, you can do so at journeywomen.org/give. Colleen McFadden, welcome back to the Journey Women podcast.
Thank you. It's great to be here, Hunter.
Oh my goodness. I feel like I am the luckiest person in the world to get to sit and talk about one of my favorite topics on the planet with one of my favorite people. So thank you for joining us. I know this is one of your favorite topics as well. Is that right?
Bible study is near and dear to my heart. It's something I do every day. Yes, I love it.
Well, when did you grow to love Bible study, Colleen?
Bible study was important from the very beginning of my Christian walk, I think. When I first became a Christian, I wasn't part of a great church. I was trying to find my way to figure out what church I should go to because I became a Christian in college. And I called my mom and I just asked her for lots of advice. And the first thing she told me to do was to read my Bible. Well, she also told me to go to church. She told me both, do both, go to church and read your Bible.
That's good advice.
It was great advice. And you know what? As a college student, I didn't have a Bible. Isn't that embarrassing? I guess I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't have a Bible.
Did you grow up in a Christian home and yet you were in college and hadn't brought your Bible with you to college?
Well, I grew up in the local church. Yes, we did grow up going to church every Sunday, but the church wasn't a very gospel preaching church. The gospel wasn't at the foundation of the preaching ministry. The preaching wasn't really from scripture either. So I really didn't know and understand the gospel till I got to college. So I don't know, maybe I owned a Bible. I'm not sure, but I definitely didn't bring it with me. So my mom bought me a student Bible. It was, a student NIV study Bible, and she mailed it to me.
And you cracked open the pages, and what happened? What next?
Well, I asked her what to do, and I don't know if she would give the same advice today, but she said, why don't you read a chapter in Proverbs a day and a couple of Psalms? So that's how I started, was reading the Psalms and the Proverbs. I think today she would probably say, open to one of the Gospels and start reading there as a new Christian. But yeah, it didn't matter. I needed to be in the Word, and she was the one that started me off on that foundation.
That is incredible. And now, for those who don't know you, you actually travel the world, really, to help women understand how to open the pages of scripture and to know and love God through His Word. And I have so benefited from your work through, is it Charles Simeon Trust Foundation? I always am like, what are we calling it? Simeon Trust.
The full official name is the Charles Simeon Trust. Yes, we put a "the" in front of it, but for short, people call it Simeon Trust.
Simeon Trust. And I've gone to now, let's see, two workshops, and I'm looking forward to my third. It is a wonderful resource, and I would highly encourage all the women who are listening to look it up. You can actually look it up on simeontrust.org, and you can plug in your zip code and see if there is a workshop near your location. And wow, so much to be learned, as you will see today. So we're going to scratch the surface of that as we talk about Bible study. So I just want to start with kind of the foundation for why deep personal Bible study is integral to the life of a believer.
This is interesting with my story. I actually go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is where I get the foundation for why I'm in the Word every day and why others should be in the Word and why Bible study is just really important. So Psalm 1, if you're not familiar with it, gives this comparison between the blessed man and the wicked man. And the blessed man, it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That means it's foundational to a person's life that they would meditate on the Word constantly. And if you do this, the man is blessed for these reasons. He's like a tree. He's planted by streams of water. You're getting sustenance, right, by it. And then it says it yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So the Word that you take in then bears fruit to go out, whether that's going to be in your life or you're passing it on to others. Someone just really explains it for me, the benefit of Bible study.
Psalm 1, which is an introduction to the rest of the book of Psalms, is such a beautiful song. As you read it, you'll quickly notice that refrain that Colleen talks about of the wicked and the blessed. The blessed man being the one who chooses not to walk in wickedness, but to delight in the law of the Lord, to plant himself by the streams of living water. It's so interesting and beautiful to read, isn't it? This countercultural, upside-down definition of what it means to be blessed. Because typically, we define our lives as blessed based on other measures, don't we? It can be easy for us to feel blessed when we see the good gifts God's given us or when life feels good. This can make it difficult to reconcile when our life feels hard or dark or lonely. Are we still blessed? But we see here in Psalm 1 that God seems to measure his blessing by a different standard. God calls his people blessed when they trust and delight in his word. He calls them blessed when they meditate on the scripture. He calls them blessed when they plant themselves beside him, drinking deeply from the everlasting waters, which Christ describes himself as in John 4, filling themselves with true goodness so that they do not wither in drought, but produce fruit, fruit that is enabled and produced by that very word they are abiding in. He calls them blessed when they dwell in scripture because they find him there. Sisters, we have full access to draw from this well of living water. We have God's written word, his very revelation of himself. We get to delight in his law, meditate on it, and allow it to fill us and change us. Let's not neglect this bountiful blessing that we have access to. Let's run to it daily and drink deeply of it.
Absolutely. And that is such a precious psalm to me as well. And we're going to be also talking about scripture memory and meditation. And I think I reference that psalm because it's such a wonderful psalm to memorize. It's only 6 verses and it's a pocketable thing that you can take along with you that will encourage you to continue to reorient yourself to the word. I was hearing you read it aloud and I was thinking about Sweet Hadley as she says it aloud. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's a really great one to memorize and I love that so much. And I just love how you referenced the word does the work. And I think that's something that I didn't really understand until becoming a more mature believer in my adulthood, that like I don't have to work so hard. I get to lean into the finished work of Christ and his word and allow his spirit to work in me. So tell me, as you open his word every day, what are some guiding principles that drive your Bible study, Colleen?
Yeah, there's a lot of different ways you can think about it. Like how am I going to study my Bible today? I think the first thing we need to do is pray and ask God for help. If it is truly him that does the work through his word, then let's just pray and ask him. So I'm doing a Bible reading plan right now in the morning, and I try to read through the Bible every year. And I'm in Numbers right now. I just finished Leviticus. And sometimes some of those laws, I actually really enjoy reading the laws. It's not like boring to me because they're so different than the way we live today. I'm like, what is this all about? But because I'm asking, what is this all about? I pray. I just ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to get from this passage today? I mean, that also goes not just for my daily Bible reading, but for our women's Bible study at church. We're going through 1 Peter right now. And when I'm prepping for that, it's the same thing. I'm like, Lord, what is it that our church needs to know? Like, how are you going to build up your church, this specific body of believers, to live out the truths that we're learning in 1 Peter. So I think you got to pray in the Absolutely. Beginning before you enter.
That's so often something we neglect, especially for those of us who live busy lives. Maybe those of us who have kids like myself, I feel like, ooh, I got to hurry on to my study because I may only have 15 to 20 minutes here, even though I woke up at 5:30. And so I'll neglect to pray. But I think that's just such an act of humility to acknowledge that we can't understand God's word without the Spirit's help. So thank you for that reminder. And I love how in the workshops, you're always like, what's our first step? And everyone's like, oh yeah, pray. Like we often neglect it. And so I really appreciate you reminding us of that.
Yeah, prayer is important. You know, you can have just a one or two sentence prayer too. If you're running short on time, just Lord, give me understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. And that works, right? So don't worry about
absolutely,
that.
Absolutely. Yeah. All right. So what's next? So you pray and then what?
Yeah, I mean, different principles. I mean, even that word principles, that's a word that we use frequently at the Simeon Trust, that we have principles to study the Bible. And really, Simeon Trust is an organization that aims to help those who are actually teaching the word more than just somebody that's, you know, reading the word. But the principles that we use, they're going to be familiar to a lot of different people. If you know the Bible study method COMA, which stands for context, observation, meaning, application. That's a basic way to study the Bible.
Yeah. You can even
Google it. You can Google COMA Bible study method, and there'll be lots of resources on understanding that. But it'd be principles like that. I'm going to look at what's the context of this passage? What came right before? What comes right after? If I'm in an epistle, I want to understand the context of the original audience. What were they going through that Paul or Peter or whoever it is that's, you know, writing the letter, what were they going through? I also think about what's the structure of the passage, meaning how did the author organize the passage? Are there repetitions that would give me a clue? Is it a story? So the story is maybe the story is organized by characters, or maybe there's a clear plot line that I can follow, and it helps me just see better what's being emphasized in that passage. So those are a couple principles.
Oh, yeah, that's so good. And I often say, you know, when I want my kids to really understand something, when I want them to take away a certain message, what am I going to do? I'm going to repeat it. And I think that repeated word or phrase is so often what helps me understand what the author was trying to emphasize in the message to the original audience. And so I find all of those principles so helpful, particularly context. And that's why I always encourage women who I'm studying alongside to read the whole book as many times as you possibly can. It just helps us orient ourselves in the book. So talk to us a little bit about why context is so important, and how does rightly understanding the context really help guard against misapplying the message, if that makes sense?
I think that's the key with context. It's kind of ultimately gets to application. When you rip something out of context, I mean, you hear that phrase, not just in Bible study, but in everyday language. When you rip something out of context, you're making it mean something it doesn't mean, and therefore you're applying it in a way that it shouldn't be applied. Okay, my favorite example to think about with context is the famous wedding passage, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the chapter love. It's just, it's so, I don't know, it's emotional and it's warm and it's fuzzy. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. I mean, it's just lovely. And it's something that we hear at weddings all of the time. And I bet many of your listeners had it read at their weddings. And I'm actually not going to say I'm against it being read or taught at weddings, but I think it should be read and understood in the context in the right way. So why is Paul talking about love in chapter 13? And this is the question that you ask anytime you're going to read any passage is, why is this passage here? You know, what were the original readers? What was their situation that Paul needed to address love so in depth? And I mean, he gives it so many characteristics about what love is. Well, if you turn to the very beginning of the letter, when Paul opens the letter, he says, I mean, there's lots of different things that I could go through with you, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at the very beginning, the first chapter. he starts in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions. Skip ahead to verse 11. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. Oh, well, that gives us a little clue here that the church in Corinth was divided. So there's a lot that happens between chapters 1 and 13, various things that actually relate to, you know, being proud and being arrogant and all these things. And then you get to chapter 13 and you hear, well, love is patient. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. So really, 1 Corinthians 13 is more of a corrective for the church in Corinth. That's why context is so important, because we would miss the original intent for the original audience. And then we would make it mean whatever we want it to mean, which it's great at weddings, but what a deeper, more helpful, more fruitful truth to think about churches being unified.
Yeah, 100%. So you're saying it's not too far of a misapplication for me to use that in discipline with my kids.
You could.
Because that's what we do in this house.
You could. And you don't get me wrong. You can still use this at weddings because, you know, especially if it's two believers that'll be part of the same body. Well,
right,
you know what?
Right.
They need to love each other. Right? Yeah.
Right, right. That's so good. Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing. They're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. You know, talk to me a little bit about like biblical context. So we often think about the passage like right before and right after whatever it is that we're studying. I love how you kind of took that a step further and you said, let's look at this in light of what's being taught or the main message of the whole book. But what about like the whole Bible? How does better knowing your Bible in general, like you said, you're trying to read through the Bible every year. I'm guessing that you're trying to do that so that you can better understand the message of the book and rightly kind of interpret and apply the messages that you're studying like on a micro level, just in light of the macro kind of message of the Bible as a whole.
That's a great question, because when you ask that question, and I have a good example of this too, it's in 1 Peter. So I'm actually teaching our lesson in Bible study next week, and it's on 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10. And in this specific passage, Peter is using his Bible to teach his readers. He's alluding to many things that have been brought up before in Scripture. He's actually quoting passages to use those passages in ways to get his point across to his listeners. So if I just look at that passage, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, in my Bible, the actual quotes are sort of indented for me, so I can see very quickly and very easily, and they're even footnoted for me. I can see that it's he's quoting Isaiah 28, Psalm 118, Isaiah 8. But there's also these allusions too. In the very beginning of that passage, it talks about coming to Christ, a living stone who's rejected. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Well, that's alluding to the temple. It's alluding to stones that are put together to be the temple. But what does the temple represent? It represents God manifesting his presence among his people. Yeah. So when you read this, when you're reading through 2 Peter, you say, you yourselves are like living stones being built up into as a spiritual house. He's saying, you guys are where God is manifesting his presence right there, right there among you. Yeah. So it's really important to think about how the Bible uses the Bible, if I could say it that way. So how is Peter using other parts of scripture to make his point? And I think what's really key is, especially for these quotations, is go back to those quotations. So if it quotes Isaiah 28, go back to Isaiah 28, read that chapter. What is that? What's going on? What is Isaiah saying there? Because when Peter quotes the one verse, he really has the context. There's context again. He has the context of that other chapter in Isaiah in mind.
Yeah, 100%. I want to keep talking about context, but I think even before we go there, Colleen, I also want to speak to the person who's listening that just feels a little bit discouraged because she's like, man, I want to study my Bible and I want to understand the context and I want to be able to have a better grasp on scripture as a whole, but I feel like I'm so far behind. Can you talk to me a little bit about just the process and how, I mean, really, it takes a long time. It takes a lot of investments to be able to do this. So can you just give and offer a little bit of encouragement to the woman who feels intimidated by this whole process?
Yeah, it's a great question because as I brought up, you know, there's these few verses that are quoted, but then I talk about these living stones. I mean, how did I know that was a reference to the temple, right? Yeah, I didn't. When I started reading my Bible, I would have totally missed that. Here's the thing. I would give two encouragements. One is no one's going to exhaust and know and understand the Bible ever in this lifetime. So I've been doing it now for, you know, over 20 years. I've been reading through the whole Bible every year for over a decade. It just is going to take some time. And that's okay. I mean, it's kind of fun to think about, oh, when I read this last year, I didn't know some of this stuff. And now I do. But it just, it's going to take some time. So just, you know, give yourself to the practice of it regularly. And then the other thing I would say is use some study helps. There are outside resources that are really helpful. Get a really good study Bible. I've used the NIV study Bible. I've used the ESV study Bible. I know there are some good Bible dictionaries out there too, which you could just look up. You might read this passage and kind of think, maybe does it have something to do with the temple? Well, look up temple in the Bible dictionary and see what that has to say. You could get some commentaries if you want to spend some like time, just deep time in one book. The Tyndale series, commentary series, is really helpful. It's very accessible to any reader. They do all the books of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Yeah, I would just really recommend both of those. But you're never going to learn it all in a day. It's a process.
It's a process. What deep encouragement that is to all of us who are on our journeys to know God more through His Word. Wherever you are on that journey, whether you're opening a Bible for the very first time or you've been studying God's Word deeply for years, it's such an encouragement to remember what Colleen said. No one is going to exhaust and know and understand the Bible ever in this lifetime. Why is that true? Because God Himself is revealed in Scripture, and His character is inexhaustible in its goodness and fullness and holiness. It is this God that we meet on the pages of Scripture because He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. It's a truth worth dwelling on. How God has revealed Himself to us in Scripture and drawn near to us in Christ. Our response to His revelation is simply to draw near to Him too, in the most tangible way He has given us to do that, through His Word. What might it look like for you to create space to incorporate a regular rhythm of Bible study in your life? How might you intentionally respond to God's drawing near to you by drawing near to Him and His Word? Maybe this will look like setting your alarm 10 minutes earlier in the morning to spend time reading your Bible, then increasing it to 15 minutes earlier, then 30 minutes. Maybe it looks like implementing that encouragement that Colleen told us at the beginning and taking time to pray before opening your Bible, meeting God in those moments of stillness and listening for His voice. Maybe it looks like turning off a podcast, yes, even this one, and putting on an audio Bible instead for your drive or your walk today. God's Word reminds us that though we were once far off, we have already been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians 2:13. Scripture promises that as we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. That's James 4:8. Friends, let's be quick to draw near to God through the means He has given us. Let's treasure His Word, prioritize spending time in it, and find more and more of Him in it.
What is it that you guys say at Simeon Trust? Like, we want to make progress in our word work. We're not seeking perfection. We're wanting to make progress. And as a recovering perfectionist, I cannot tell you how encouraging that is to me, because even looking at my work from like past Simeon Trust workshops, I'm like, it is encouraging to see my progress. I could also look back and say it is discouraging to see how imperfect my path of preparation was in that process. But no, it's an encouragement to me to see that the Holy Spirit is helping me to grow in my understanding and application of God's word. And so be encouraged. Like, you are going to continue to see progress as you come to the word with humility and ask for the Spirit's help. And also, as you were talking, I was like, man, this is a benefit of studying the word communally. Grab an older woman who has studied the word longer than you, and maybe she'll be able to help come alongside you in those portions of the text that are more difficult to understand, and you guys can make progress together. That's certainly what you've done for me, and I'm so grateful. You know, one of the principles that you have taught me is that we want to understand the original message for the original hearers, so them then, before we move to what the passage means for us now. And I have to tell you that probably 20-year-old Hunter had no concept of that. It was just a continual reading of the text and what does this mean for me today, which led to, I think, a lot of misapplication of God's word, even though it was well intended. So what are some ways that you would encourage women to begin trying to uncover the message for the original audience?
That's a key thing to consider. And that again goes back to context somewhat. When readers received a book, they did not receive one paragraph. They received the whole book. So we have to read it from beginning to end to know what's the literary flow of the book so that we can understand one specific passage and how they would have read it. Kind of, you know, going back to that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. I think also understanding the situation of the readers and of the author. Actually, if you study the book of Philippians, it's fascinating. In Philippians, the author, Paul, what he was going through. He was in prison. And so a lot of what he writes is related back to that, especially that, you know, famous Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you know, you got to understand this guy's in prison. You know, what
does
he mean?
He was not competing in the Olympics, all right?
Right? Exactly. Yeah. So it's really important to make that first jump. You know, it's so easy. And I still do this today. I read a passage and I'm like, okay, what does it mean to me? But I first have to ask, what does it mean? Drop off those last two words, to me. Just what does it mean? And what did it mean to the original audience? You know, when the book was written, when the passages were written, there was an intention there. The author who wrote it had a purpose for writing. And that's what we want to find. We want to go back to them, travel back to Philippi or to, you know, wherever it is that we're studying, and see what did it mean to them back then? And that's when I can make the connection to me today.
Yeah, 100%. Okay, so right now, my church is studying Amos in our men's and women's Bible studies. And so it's really interesting to look at like what it meant for them back then. It's actually really kind of terrifying to look at what it meant for them then. And so one of the other principles that we practice is looking for the gospel in the text. And we want to do that in every text, but I feel like it's especially important in those dark texts where it's really hard to see the hope that we have because of Jesus. So why is it important for us to look for gospel connections in the passages that we're studying? And how does that look different in the Old Testament and the New?
I think it's important to connect to the gospel or to try to see the gospel in every passage because it's what Jesus would do. I get that from Luke 24. So at the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he's walking along and he meets two disciples and they're so sad and so upset because they crucified Jesus, who they thought would be the one to save them. And Jesus says, do you not, what does he say here? Let's see, Luke 24, verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the way Jesus reads his Bible is he reads it about him. And then if you fast forward towards the end of the chapter, he again talks about how verse 44, everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he says, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. You are witnesses of these things. And I think that means all of the disciples that were following him were to go out and proclaim the gospel, which they did. And where do we read about that? Where's the witness of that? It's in the entire New Testament. So we've got all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament. Jesus is saying, this is about me. The Old Testament, I would say, so, you know, how then do we do it? How do we connect to the gospel in the two testaments? The Old Testament is more predicting, anticipating Christ, where the New Testament would be applying Christ and telling about him, telling about his life and what he did and what he came to do for us specifically. Now, there's different strategies you're going to use to uncover, you know, specific gospel connections. It could just be right there in the text. You know, you're reading, you know, Luke 24 and it's all about the resurrection. So it's a pretty clear connection there. Yeah, but when you get into dark texts like Amos, that's where you might use various things like prophetic fulfillment. So maybe there's a prophecy in Amos that's fulfilled in Christ. So you see the darkness of judgment, but it's fulfilled in Christ on the cross when he took on the judgment, right? It could be through a theme. It could maybe the judgment theme, depending on what it is in the passage that you're in. But yeah, there's lots of different ways that you can connect then to the gospel through themes or prophetic fulfillment or lots of other ways.
Absolutely. And that is so necessary when you're talking about the cows of Bashan. you know, and I think that also helps us to make good application. Last week, I was teaching on Amos 4, I think it was 1 through 13. I mean, you're just looking at that text and you're like, wow, we're talking about the cows of Bashan. I guess it was 6 through 13. We actually used the Simeon Trust breakdown. The whole message was really like, you know, Israel did not return to the Lord and thereby was going to receive judgment. And so I think looking at it in light of the gospel brings that hope and then it enables us to make right application, you know? So ultimately, I landed with like, return to the Lord and rest, like return to the Lord and rest in the finished work of Christ. And so tell me a little bit about that. How can we go about making good applications from whatever text we're studying?
I think it's good to make the applications after you've done everything we've just talked about.
Yes.
So again,
on the heels.
Yes. Yeah. Like again, when I said I open the Bible and I don't want to ask immediately, what does it mean to me? I want to ask, what does it mean? So I want to look at the context. I want to look at, you know, are there repetitions of words? Is there a story I'm reading or is it a poem? You know, what is it? I'm trying to make some observations about the text. I'm growing in my ability to do this. I'm seeing the gospel, maybe some connections. Then we can think about, okay, how would I apply this to me today? What's my response to this truth? Looking at a passage in light of the gospel, like through the lens of the gospel, is so key. I think if we have the lens of the gospel, it helps us avoid moralistic applications.
Exactly.
Now, don't get me wrong. There are ways we are to live that someone could call, you know, that there are moral implications, absolutely, from Scripture, but we don't want to make merely moralistic applications. We want to see it in light of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Yeah, so I would say take applications after you've done everything else. Now, applications are going to vary based on where you are in the Scriptures. Say you're in the New Testament, you're going through some epistles, maybe there's some commands that are listed there tell you what to do, you know, live a certain way, walk a certain way, that makes it easy to think about how I'm going to apply. But I would encourage everyone, like, drill down on what that means. So this week in Bible study, we did 1 Peter 1, 21, I think it was, to 2:3. And there it talks about brotherly love, that we're supposed to love one another with a brotherly love out of a pure heart. And then it says, so put away all malice and deceit and envy and hypocrisy and all that stuff. And we had a great discussion about what does that actually look like? So what does, not just what it looks like, but what do those words mean? Like, what does it mean to be deceitful? What does it mean to slander? Oh, it was so interesting when we talked about slander, and this is learning in community. We talked about how, you know, you could lie about somebody and it slanders them. But then somebody else said, well, actually, you could also say something true about somebody, but it hurts them because maybe right. It's something that, you know, maybe it's a sin that they did and they repented of that sin, but you know, you leave out the repentant part, but it is true what they did. Yeah. So I think just like drilling down to, if you do have some commands, like what do those look like and how could I live that out in my life?
What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free.
Yeah, that's all so, so good. You know, I think as we're coming to a close here, Colleen, for those who aren't familiar with that whole kind of path or journey of Bible study, you know, it takes a lot of time, especially when you're in a text like Amos. For me right now, I'm like, man, I am like not really that close to my application. And I've been studying on this text for like a week. So I think sometimes it can feel foreign when you're used to walking away with what you feel like is kind of like a motivational kind of, I don't know, dose of motivation for your day. So how would you encourage women just to take heart and persevere through that process so that they can rightly apply God's word as they go about their life?
I think no matter what, if all you do, all you have time for, if you're just exasperated, if all you do is read the scripture, I think God is faithful to work it into your heart, to work to apply it. And I can't explain how he does that. Well, I could say it's by the Spirit, how he does that work in our life. But I can't explain the work of the Spirit all the time. But that would be an encouragement to think about. Like God will do, well, I've heard it said, God's word does God's work in God's people. So I'm just, I want to rest in that, knowing that even if all I do is read it, I can trust that something is happening. But, you know, you have to commit to doing that every day. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to read it for 15 minutes once a month. Well, you're just not going to get very much from that. But if you do that every day or a couple times a week, whatever you have time to do, because I know there's a lot of busy young moms out there that it's hard to keep up with it or even listen to it. If you could just listen to it for 15 minutes a day, God will do something within you.
The subtitle for this little Back to the Basics series is called Practicing the Rhythms of God's Grace. I just feel like Bible study is one of those things where you're just kind of standing under the fountain of God's grace, like receiving it, allowing it to feed your thirst. And I think there's so many different creative ways we can go about that. And by God's grace, we are going to be discussing a lot of those in this particular series. I'm so grateful for your help in just kind of kicking us off with what I feel is one of the most important ways for us to do that. And that's through Bible study. So tell me as we close, who is it that's had the greatest impact on the way that you study the Bible?
Well, my mom was the one that first got me to open the Bible, so I have to get credit to her. And then beyond that, it really was my pastors in the first church as I became a Christian that taught me how to read my Bible through their preaching. So that would be David Helm, John Dennis, and Dave Camara. Those are three pastors that were faithful in their preaching, and they would just help me know how to read my Bible through their preaching. But then also in our small group time, I was actually part of a small group with Dave Camara and his wife, and he would you know, as he led that small group, help us learn how to read our Bibles with different helpful principles. And all three of those guys are involved in the Simeon Trust. Dave Helm obviously runs, he's the chairman of the Simeon Trust, and he leads a lot of our pastors' workshops. But the other two guys are also instructors. So they clearly know how to read the Bible, and they taught me how to read my Bible.
I love that so much. And many of our listeners are probably familiar with Dave Helm's work in an unexpected way. If you read the Big Story Bible, is that what it's called?
Big Picture Story Bible.
Big Picture Story Bible, then you're reading Dave Helm's work. Also, if you are looking for a resource that might come alongside you and help you to put into practice a lot of the things that we've talked about on a really kind of lay level, one-to-one Bible reading is a fantastic read by Dave Helm. So highly recommend that. And as always, I recommend the Simeon Trust workshops, especially for those who are teaching. And you have very many courses that are online. So you could go through First Principles. Is there anything else you'd recommend, Colleen, that you guys have put out that some of our listeners might want to check out?
Well, I was going to say the online courses. We have a First Principles course that just goes over the basics. I mean, these are basic tools that we're covering. And then we have a different course for each genre of scripture, of literary genre of each of the genres in scripture. So if you're going to be studying, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then look up the Old Testament history course. And they're $19. So they're super cheap. They have several videos and even a study guide to go along with them.
Yeah. And this is a great resource for you to go through with women in your local church. And I've heard from many of you who are doing that. We do that at my local church, and we found it to be such a help. Colleen, I cannot thank you enough for your investment in all of us at a distance. It's been such a blessing to get to hear from you on this topic today. I hope that it will help our listeners access some of the resources that you guys have curated over at Simeon Trust. Thank you so much. Thank everybody on the team. And we are especially grateful for you joining us today.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks, Hunter.
We pray this episode with Colleen encourages you to crack open your Bible and begin studying it however you can, whenever you can. To help you do that, we have revamped our free Bible study guide on our website. This is a great resource for personal Bible study and can also be used in your discipling relationships. You can find it right now at journeywomen.org. If you're looking for some of the other resources mentioned in this episode, you can find them at our Journey Women specific storefront with 10 of those bookstores at the link in our show notes. You can also find all sponsor links and coupon codes mentioned in the podcast at journeywomen.org/sponsors.
Hi, I'm Lindsay from Austin, and I give to Journey Women because I love that they encourage women to love God and His Word. Over the years, I've seen Journey Women grow and change, but always remain true to their mission. It's a joy to give to this ministry and to partner with them in this gospel work.
As always, thanks for listening. It's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. Can't wait to see you here next Monday. Have a great week.